The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Happiness of a Good Conscience, preached on the second Sunday after Epiphany. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. Introduction. Truly a happy marriage feast at which Jesus is present, seated at table. Doubtless those people of Cana had learned by faith that Christ, their guest, was the true God and Savior of the world. Now I leave you to imagine, my dear brethren, what exuberant joy and gladness they must have felt in their hearts at the marriage feast. And meanwhile, I shall continue the subject I have commenced, and wish you peace for the new year, that peace which cannot be found unless in the possession of God by a good conscience, as I have shown on the last occasion, and that peace cannot be disturbed, say, and except by sin alone, which drives God out of the conscience. Therefore, to keep it constantly, all we need do is to avoid sin. The proof of this I reserve for another occasion, and meanwhile I now go on to show the great consolation, joy, and happiness which that peace always brings the human soul in all circumstances, and to keep to the marriage feast I say, plan of discourse. The peace of heart and a good conscience is a continual, joyful marriage feast for the human soul. Therefore, let him who wishes to taste this joy preserve peace of heart with God and a good conscience. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. Merciful Virgin Mary, at whose intercession the guests at the feast were miraculously provided with wine by thy Son, obtain for us through the holy angels from that same Son of thine his helping grace, that we may always keep our consciences pure, and to taste how sweet the Lord is to those who love him and have him as their friend. Many delicate viands, skillfully prepared, choice wines, agreeable company, pleasant conversation, laughing and jollity, music and dancing. There you have the joys and pleasures of a marriage feast. But many a guest, although he seems to enjoy himself, is at heart ill at ease. He whose stomach rejects the costly dishes and wines cannot have much pleasure in eating and drinking. If there be among the guests one who is unpopular, or one who is regarded with dislike, or, as is often the case, who is a disagreeable, quarrelsome fellow, the harmony of the feast is disturbed, and each one wishes he had remained at home. He who thinks of his secret domestic cross can have no joy in the conversation, music, or dancing. For while his lips laugh, his heart is weeping. And when the feast is over, the pleasure goes with it, and all one can say of it is, I have enjoyed myself. Even the bride and the bridegroom sometimes find their happiness gone after a few weeks, or even a few days. Their laughter is turned into weeping, and one or other of them begins to sigh, Ah, would that I were as I was before. Many of the guests bring home with them an uneasy conscience, a melancholy, gloomy spirit, on account of the too great freedom allowed. So it is in the world. The joy it offers its friends is seldom an unadulterated one, never a perfect, true, and constant one. Far different, more pleasant, and joyful is the marriage feast promised by the Holy Ghost to those who keep the peace of heart and a good conscience. A secure mind is like a continual feast, he says by the wise Solomon in the book of Proverbs, which is never interrupted or disturbed in its joy. But you say, how is that? For even a poor man can have a good conscience. Truly he can, and as a general rule, he can keep it more easily in poverty and want than in riches and abundance. But what sort of a marriage feast is that in which even a bit of bread is sometimes wanting? Where are the different dishes, the costly wines, the pleasant company, the agreeable music, the laughing and dancing that go to make up a merry feast? Ah, answers St. Paul, you are wrong in your ideas of the matter. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You must know that the kingdom of God consists in a pious soul and a good conscience, not in earthly follies and amusements, but justice and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The consolations of the Holy Ghost, which are compared to sweet wine, are more solitary for the conscience and delight it more than all worldly food and drink, for they enliven not the body but the soul, and never cause it disgust as the body feels when it is saturated with food. Saint Teresa once visited a princess in Spain who had a great esteem for her. The princess brought her round her palace and showed her the gold and silver tapestry, her rare diamonds and costly ornaments, and told her, moreover, how she daily enjoyed the most exquisite dainties at table, etc. Teresa, hearing of all this magnificence, began to laugh heartily and uncontrollably. And being asked the reason of her merriment, she said, Madam, I must laugh at the great esteem in which you hold such things, for I look on them as mere rubbish. If in one hand I held all the treasures of earth, and in the other a single consolation of the Holy Ghost, such as God gives me to taste in my heart, I would trample the whole world underfoot, rather than lose a moment of divine consolation. Well does the prophet Isaiah say of the servants of God, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And experience shows this to be the case. The worldling, whose only thought is the care and adornment of the body, and who is not much concerned about the purity of the conscience, is annoyed at the piety of the priest who takes half an hour to say Mass, when the law of the Church drives him to assist at the Holy Sacrifice once a week. He finds the time too long and can hardly wait for the end of Mass, or else he complains of the heat or the cold. If one of those children of the world happens to come to a sermon once in 3 months, oh, what sighs and moans he indulges in secretly, not through contrition of heart, which excited by what he hears, but through weariness at the sermon, which he does not care to listen to. He wishes it were at an end. Why? Because the precious consolation of the Holy Ghost is wanting to him. He has no appetite for the food of his soul, no relish for God and heavenly things. On the other hand, consider those who rise early, summer and winter, and hear 2 or 3 Masses every morning, assist moreover at the usual devotions, and are diligent in hearing the word of God, besides being zealous in other good works of mercy, charity, and mortification. They do it all with earnestness and fervor, with relish, pleasure, and spiritual joy. They never find the time too long, but rather too short. Neither heat nor cold, nor severe weather, nor standing, nor kneeling can deter them, whatever extraordinary difficulty they may experience. It would require an act of violence to make them desist from their usual pious practices, or lessen them in the least. What is the reason of the great difference between these two classes of people? The grace, the consolation of the Holy Ghost, which the former are without, while the latter tasted in God in their souls. They find, namely, what an agreeable food a good conscience is, and how sweet the Lord is to those who seek to please Him alone. Comforted by this food, they shall walk and not faint. They serve God without ever feeling fatigued. Now, my dear brethren, you are easily You can easily understand what makes up that pleasant company in the feast that a good conscience prepares for the soul. What more pleasant company or agreeable presence or delightful society can one have than that which God cultivates with the soul and the soul with God? Truly, says St. Thomas of Aquin, God is present in all places and with all creatures, but he is present in a special manner by sanctifying grace with the soul that has a good conscience. That is, as one friend with another, or as the lover who is in the same house with the object of his affections. By sanctifying grace, says the holy doctor, the whole Trinity dwells in the mind, according to the words, we will come to him and will make our abode with him. Shut up a soul that loves God in a gloomy dungeon, where it is alone day and night, and never sees a human being, still it will find pastime and consolation enough in the company of God, whenever its conscience suggests the thought, my beloved to me and I to him, what better thing can I have or wish for on earth? In that company we need not fear annoyance, quarreling, or contradiction. We have not to weigh our words, as is the case in other company and in worldly gatherings. The more freely and intimately the soul deals with God, the more is he pleased, and the more consoling is he in return. And what perfects the joy and pleasure of this intimacy is the assurance of a good conscience, that one loves the other sincerely and is loved sincerely in return. Nothing is sweeter among the children of the world than love, which alleviates all trouble and sorrow, and consequently nothing is more agreeable than the society of the loved one, especially when there is a certainty that one's love is reciprocated. Now that certainly can rarely be had with regard to men. For instance, you may be really loved by the person to whom you have given your heart, but if you are not aware of that fact, your joy is not increased thereby. And if you think the contrary, namely, that you are not loved, your anguish and melancholy increase in proportion to the violence of your passion. But if you believe that you are loved, when such is not really the case, you are happy indeed, but your happiness is founded on a false idea. Nothing of the kind have you to fear with God, if your conscience is pure, for he who loves God is assured that God loves him, as our faith teaches. I love them that love me. The very love that the soul has for God is an effect of God's love for the soul. My beloved to me, and I to him. There is, then, no company in which there is more joy and pleasure than that in which God and the soul are together by a good conscience. Truly, says St. Bernard, who speaks from experience, that is the only true joy which comes from the Creator and not from the creature. Compared with it, all pleasure is sadness, all sweetness pain. Such too was the experience of St. Augustine. At first he thought it an impossibility to renounce the love and desire of creatures, but as soon as he found out how sweet it is to love God alone and to be loved by him, then he wept at his folly and blindness in ever allowing creatures to take possession of his heart. Ah, he exclaimed, why did I not begin to love God sooner? Late have I loved thee, O beloved, ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved thee. Too late have I learned what I now know to be the truth, how sweet the Lord is, and how great the joy of being on friendly terms with him. What more do you want at the marriage feast, my dear brethren? Music. Then you will find that too, and a good conscience, says St. Bernard. The hearing also is delighted by the sweet voice of the interior consoler. which testifies to the soul that it is in the state of grace, a child of God, the joy of the angels, a comrade of the elect, and heir of the kingdom of heaven. That is the voice of which St. Paul writes to the Romans, "For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And as sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ." It is the voice of Christ saying to his just servants, "Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is very great in heaven." Epicurus, that wicked and carnal man, used to give this lesson to his disciples. "He who wishes to enjoy thoroughly the pleasures of the world and of the other senses must be firmly convinced and persuaded that there is neither God nor hell." What did he mean by that? His meaning was that a pleasure enjoyed with the fear of hell and of the divine vengeance before one's eyes is no pleasure at all, but rather a torment and a misery. From this I conclude that if the fear of hell, with which God can punish men, is in itself enough to embitter all enjoyment and to turn pleasure into pain, then who has not the fear of hell possesses the greatest peace of heart. And that all the more when he is assured besides of eternal glory. This is what a good conscience says to us. I am now in the state in which I need not fear hell. I am in a state in which I have a sure pledge of eternal happiness, a pledge that I can keep as long as I will, and that no man can take from me. Now I can consider heaven as something that is really prepared for me and belongs to me by right. Could more joyful notes than these possibly resound in the ears of the heart? And what can follow such joyful music but dancing at the marriage feast? Not indeed the rapid moving of the feet in the midst of a laughing circle, but the exaltation of the heart rejoicing in God, as the Blessed Virgin says of herself, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That is, according to the literal meaning of the words, has leaped with joy. To this the prophet David encourages all faithful servants of God, "Serve ye the Lord with gladness. Come in before his presence with exceeding great joy." That is, with hearts leaping with joy. See now, my dear brethren, how true are the words of the Holy Ghost. A secure mind is like a continual feast. A mind that is sure of itself and means well with God is like a joyous marriage festivity. Therefore, the Holy Fathers cannot find words enough to praise the happiness that comes from a good conscience. They call it, with St. Bernard, the Temple of Solomon, who was the greatest of men as far as riches, honors, and pleasures were concerned. A fruitful field, a garden of delights, an ark of the covenant between God and the souls of men, the court of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, or with St. Augustine, a paradise of true delights, the soft couch of the heavenly bridegroom in which the soul reposes in God without fear or anxiety. Nay, St. Augustine goes further. All earthly joy are too vile in his sight, and therefore he does not hesitate to compare peace of heart with the joy of heaven. Hear what he says, for there is hardly a doubt that he speaks from personal experience. O sacred conscience, thou art still on earth, and yet thou dwellest in heaven. All places on earth are a heaven to thee, on account of the consolation thou enjoyest in God. Rejoice, O soul, that are adorned with a good conscience. Rejoice with a heavenly joy, of which thou hast already a great portion. That is what David said to the just long before Augustine's time. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Mark, how he attributes happiness to them, not merely on account of the glory awaiting them in heaven, but because they are actually happy here below. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Although they are still on the way to heaven, yet they are almost as good as happy already, on account of the foretaste of heavenly joys that a good conscience gives them. Saint Jerome says of himself, "A gloomy desert was my dwelling place. Long fasting had reduced me to skin and bones. My skin, dried up by the fierce rays of the burning sun, was like that of a black mourner. The bare earth was my bed, a hard stone my pillow, when sleep overcame me against my will. Daily did the tears force themselves from my eyes, the sighs from my heart. And yet, in the midst of it all, when I raised my eyes to heaven, I sometimes seemed to be among the choirs of angels." Sirius writes of Saint Onuperius that when at the point of death he spoke thus to Papnuncius, who had come to visit him, "For 60 years have I been serving God in this desert, and during that time I have not laid eyes on a human being until I saw you today. I have had no society but that of my God. I have suffered much, endured much, but I have learned, too, that the servants of Christ are never in want, not only of the things that are necessary, but even of those that serve for their pleasure. Vain children of the world, bring all your pleasures together and say, if you can, that no joy is ever wanting to you. You dare not, could not with truth make that boast. To make that still clearer, go with me in thought and consider these two great men, one of whom sought happiness in the pleasures of the world, on the broad road leading to hell, and the other in the consolations of a good conscience on his narrow path to heaven, the Emperor Tiberius in the island of Capri, and Saint Francis Xavier in the island of Goa. Ask Tiberius how he enjoyed himself, and you will hear him exclaiming, 'May the gods punish me if I do not die every day with sorrow and melancholy.' But is that really the case, Tiberius? Are you really dying of melancholy?" "Yes, I cannot conceal my disgust and weariness. Daily does it seem to me as if I must die." Think of this, my dear brethren. An emperor, a monarch of the earth, with a crown on his head, the scepter in his hand, seated on the greatest throne on earth, surrounded by the highest nobles of the land who wait on him, served by numerous vassals, feared and honored by foreign nations, and yet he says of himself, "I die every day." The monarch, whose treasury both land and sea are filling daily, sighs forth, "I must die every day." The monarch for whom new pleasures were waiting daily, for whose sensual delight all imaginable kinds of enjoyments were invented, cannot conceal the anguish of his heart. He is compelled to cry out publicly, "May the gods punish me if I have not to die every day." Yet I readily believe him, for even pleasures and delights turn to bitterness when the conscience is in a bad state. All his good fortune, his riches, honors, and pleasures could not save Tiberius from the tortures of his own mind, nor keep him from confessing his misery. Such are the words of the historian Torquatus. Now turn your eyes to St. Francis Xavier. See how he pants and cries out, "Enough, O Lord, enough! Oh, what consolation, what joy, inundates my heart! Cease, O Lord, or else I shall die of abundance. My heart is too small to hold the immense consolation thou dost pour into it." Mark, my dear brethren, that Xavier is a stranger among heathens, without money, servants, house, home, or bed, and yet he is compelled to cry out, on account of the exceeding great joy of his heart, "Enough, O Lord!" Xavier, whose eyes were constantly shedding torrents of tears, whose mouth was shriveled up with continual fasting, hunger, and thirst, whose loins were girded with the hair ropes, garnished with iron points, whose hands were armed with scourges and disciplines, who never allowed the least indulgence to his senses. Xavier cannot contain himself on account of the superabundant consolation he enjoys, and is forced to cry out, "Enough, O Lord!" So great is the difference between the joy of the heart in God, which a good conscience brings, and the vain delights of the world and the flesh. It is true, then, that a secure mind is like a continual feast. A good conscience, content with God, is a joyful marriage feast. Christians, do you, too, wish to taste the happiness of this feast? Do you wish to have here on earth consolation, joy, and peace of heart? Then see that you are free from sin. Have good consciences and keep in the friendship of God. But I am afraid, many will think like Nathanael, when Philip described to him the wondrous works by our Lord, and tried to persuade him to follow Christ. "What?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything of good come from Nazareth?" "If you do not believe me," answered Philip, "come and see." "Come and see Christ. Hear his words. You will surely be so attracted by him that you will not wish to leave him." There are many who think like Nathanael. When one speaks to them of the indescribable joy of a good conscience, they say, "How can that be?" "It is impossible." "Ah," I say to them, in the words of Philip, "come and see." If you do not believe it, then put it to the proof. Purify your consciences, and that thoroughly. Begin to serve God faithfully with your whole hearts, and then you will see how sweet it is to serve him, to love him above all things, to be his friends, his children. But you must be in earnest about it, for many flatter themselves that they have a good conscience. But they deceive themselves, for they wish to look on everything as lawful that suits their inclinations, and are not willing to do all that God requires of them. What wonder, then, that they do not experience this consolation and peace of heart? Come and see. Act honestly with God for once. Begin to love him with your whole hearts. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is sweet to them that love him. Then your own experience will force you to acknowledge with St. Bernard that the true and only joy of the heart comes from the midst of the trials and calamities of life, as I shall show on next Sunday. For my part, I hold with St. Augustine. Let others choose what possessions they please. Let them seek for joy and peace and temporal goods and honors in eating and drinking and dancing and singing and the love of creatures and sensual enjoyments. They will not find true peace, repose, and consolation of heart therein. I will remain faithful to my God. O thou, my portion, thee, O Lord, I have chosen for myself. Thee alone will I love above all things and possessing a good conscience. With thee alone I have enough. In thee I find consolation, peace, repose, and joy of heart. Amen.